And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we are warm welcome to you all this evening at our healing service. We're nearing the end of our semester of healing services. Next week will be our last healing service of the year. And that'll be our Blue Christmas service, and so that'll be communion, and I just heartily commend that that night to you. And tonight, as we, but as I reflect back on the whole semester, I hope that one of the things that we have tried to get across, both in the preaching, in the scripture, in the music, is that the antidote to whatever whatever brings you into this room is not a good idea. It is not a really good piece of advice. All of that existed out there, and for the most part, you probably ignored it, which is why you ended up in here. I mean, that's not totally true, but that's true for my life. You know, most of the time I didn't realize that advice was really good until I felt the sting of not taking it, you know, like until I looked at like what a Roth IRA could have been if I had started it when I was 22. I didn't realize that. I mean, people told me, but I didn't think about it until I was like 35 and think, maybe I should start one. And I just like lost, you know, however much money that is or whatever. Most of the time, good advice is really only good retrospectively, and it's too late. Every now and then we hear a piece of advice and we take it and we avoid some problem. But then what that ends up meaning is that we avoid that problem and we don't even think about it. You know, like, so your life is really marked by the advice you didn't take. Because the advice you do take, you just move on having sidestepped that issue, and it doesn't take any part of your mental, you know, you don't think about it. So anyways, what I'm trying to say is that the antidote to whatever it is that has brought us in, the ultimate antidote, is nothing other than God himself. That hopefully what you've heard, if you've been coming to the healing service, is that we read a lot of scripture because we want to hear from God. And I don't, you know, this is like on, not recorded, but it is. But I don't subscribe to the whole like, well, you just go out on mountaintop to hear from God, because you could hear from a lot of things. And a lot of things can tell you to do a lot of things that might not be good, and God went to a lot of effort to give us exactly what he wanted to say, and we uphold this as valuable. And so we read scripture, we sing songs that while at times maybe we don't, you know, we've gotten to know them over the course of the semester because we did some new songs this semester, but all of these songs are designed to gear you towards looking at God, who God is, what he has done, and singing about that. And music has this way to lift our eyes up. Not just to simply use music to look down at our life and reflect, though that's good. It's nothing bad about that. But really the point of this service is for music to take us out of whatever it is that we've come in with and to look upon the Lord for a second. Through music, through song. And in the preaching, I mean, our goal, however scattered we might be at times, is really to give you what we believe is the one balm of Gilead, the one thing that God has offered to the world as a salve to whatever it is that is hurting us, which is himself, a trusting, loving relationship with him. And tonight, as we get into debt, I wanted to say that because most of the time, you know, people might think that a healing service with debt, I mean, that's interesting. I could see maybe, you know, your church doing like a financial, you know, class for people, like how to avoid getting into debt, and or maybe some advice on, you know, like a Dave Ramsey thing, who's great, you know, how to get out of debt. And, you know, all of us call in and say, we're debt free, and, you know, we celebrate and, which is awesome. I mean, it's hard to not hear those things. I mean, if you've ever listened to the show or whatever, it's hard to not hear those things and get a little like emotional, like these families that are like freed of this weight. But tonight I want us to look at what is the spiritual component of debt? What's the theological underpinning of what it means? Because the Bible actually talks a lot about it. In this Deuteronomy passage, the Bible talks about the Old Testament and when God was setting up Israel, how he said, this is how I want you to work. This is the law of this land. Every seventh year kind of marked a Sabbath year. You know, every seventh day was the Sabbath day in which people rested. And God had set it up to say every 7 years is going to be the release of all debts in Israel. So that if you were in debt, it would also be the release of all slaves. People have talked about how the Old Testament condones slavery and slavery in the Old Testament is much more like an indentured servitude. People didn't have careers and things back then where it was really like, how do I provide for my family? I need a place to work, and you'd become a slave with your family and you'd be housed and fed. But in Israel, the idea was every seventh year, you signing up to be a slave did not mean you were going to be a slave the rest of your life. Every seventh year, you'd be set free to go and be free again. And that every seventh year, all debts would be forgiven. And it was like that God wanted this society to be marked by this continual cyclical releasing of debts. But even in the Old Testament passage, it's so funny the way it's written. I mean, not many people think Deuteronomy is funny, but it's funny how it's written, because he's saying you'll be forgiven of all debts, and God, it's almost like God says, now hold on, I know what you're thinking. Don't stop loaning to your brother, because you know it's the sixth. If your brother comes to you in the sixth year and says, I'm out of money and I need this to get by, don't look at it and say, I know what he's doing, because next year, like in 4 days at the new year, I have to forgive him of this debt. So this is free. Like, I don't get any of this back. I'm not giving you anything. God says, don't do that. Don't try to game this system. And I know you will. Don't do it. Give freely. The Psalm passage talked about how it contrasts. Oftentimes the Psalms will do it. It'll contrast the wicked and the righteous. And the wicked are those who take and not repay, who are trying to gain this abundance, but they don't really have this abundance because it's fleeting. And the righteous are those who God establishes. And they're able to give generously. He is ever, he says, I've been young and now am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. That the righteous are those who are able to give and give freely. And this is reflected in that Old Testament passage. It's worth asking, why do we end up getting into debt? And right now I'm just talking about financial debt, and at the end of this I want to talk about other types of debt, but why do we end up actually getting into debt? And most of the time is because, we're in a society that is marked by, like, kind of, it forces you into debt on things. I mean, good luck buying a house with cash. Like, you're going to be into unless you move here from New York, and then you're good to go. That's a joke. But there are some things that you're almost forced into debt, whether it be a house or car or even student loans can feel like you're forced. I have some opinions on if you are, but it can feel like this is what you have to do. You have to take on this debt, and most of the time, except for student loans, but most people don't feel this psychological burden from their mortgage and their car payment. I mean, when we're talking about the real debts that seem to pile up, most of the time, I mean, what comes to my mind, and maybe what comes to yours, is things like credit card debt. This thing that feels like every month it keeps getting bigger and you keep trying to pay the minimum balance, or you try to pay a little bit more than the minimum, but it just keeps growing, and it can feel like this thing that starts to get out of control. And what is it at the root of us taking on more and more debt? Most of the time, it is a belief that we have to live outside of our means in order to get what we want. Most of the time, it's a belief that I have to live outside of maybe what I could afford debt-free in order to project the type of image that I need to project. You know, you bought a BMW instead of a Honda because that was a, I just picked two cars. I don't know anything about cars. Let's just say you bought an Aston Martin instead of a Honda because you didn't want to be, you wanted to project an image. And maybe you couldn't afford that. Or, you bought, I don't know, fill in the blank with whatever it is for you. You're the one who bought it. Why is that? It was because we fundamentally believe that what I need to do in order to be okay in life is to project an image. It is to be somebody other than who I actually am. I mean, some of us have taken on debt in relationships in order to gain a relationship that we thought, this is what I need. You know? I mean, maybe you were in a relationship with that type of person. Maybe you got married to that type of person and you realized, you mean all of this is on a credit card? Like that's actually what, you know, we're in hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt, and because you were just trying to project something to the world. Most of the time, what we end up in is we get indebted to different things in hopes that those things are going to be the things that fulfill us. Instead of what a reverse would be to live your life in such a way that you see everything that you have as a pure gift of God. A God who loves you, a God who looks after you, a God who is good and has given you these things for you to live with and maybe even live within. And to be able to live with utter confidence that this God who's given you these things will take care of you. That there is no need for an image to be put up. There's no need for manipulating the situation and maybe taking on, well, this credit card and then I grab this one. And then, because God is the giver of all good things. And you need nothing. You lack nothing, as the psalmist would say elsewhere. This is what stands out to me in this Matthew passage. Because Jesus is saying, do not fear those anyone who can, and he's talking about persecution, but it fits with this. Don't fear those who can kill the body but can't touch the soul. Because that's actually what's most important. Don't fear those who can look at you and your Honda and think, ugh. Don't, because they don't matter. That God changes the context to where we say, what actually, the only person I'm accountable to is God. And I'm accountable to him in that I live within what he has given me. And then Jesus has this great line. It's one of my favorite lines in the Bible. Where he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Are not these two birds as cheap as you could possibly imagine? Two for a penny? I mean, imagine being able to buy that. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And he says, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. That God so ordains all things that nothing is too far beneath him. Nothing is too small for him. That is, as the old song says, his eye is on the sparrow. That these things actually matter to him. That he makes these animals. He makes the grass and the flowers and everything. He makes all these things because he loves them and he's good and he cares for them. And nothing happens outside of his providential care and control. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head, the smallest part of your body, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. And then Jesus says, fear not. Don't fear them. Fear nothing. Fear not. For you are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, what he's saying is if God so cherishes and values and providentially cares for the cheapest things you could possibly imagine, the most minuscule and meaningless things that you could possibly imagine. Jesus is saying, how much more does he providentially care and provide for you in whatever it is you're going through? Whatever it might be. That maybe behind the scenes of your life, there is a current running through it that is directing you where God actually intends you to go, and it is God himself directing it. It's not just God coming down and giving you good advice and hoping you turn right when you should have turned left, or hoping you turn right when you should turn right and not turn left, or God coming down and saying, hey, I told you 25 years ago in Sunday school not to do this, and you did it. I told you. No, that God is actually saying, you are worth more than these creatures that I control every single thing that happens around them, and I know every single hair, feather on their wing. I know every single thing about them, and I care for it all equally, and you are worth much more than that. Last thing I'll say is, one of the favorite kind of connections in the Bible, when the Bible talks about sin and particularly the idea of forgiveness, one of its favorite analogies is debt. The forgiveness of God towards sin is a lot like being released from debt. So tonight, wherever you're at, and whatever, because maybe some of you feel, maybe it's not financial debt, maybe it's something you feel this burden. Maybe some of you feel like you are indebted to someone relationally or emotionally. Maybe a parent that always made you feel like you owed them something. That always made you feel like you had to take care of them, or that you weren't doing it well enough, or that you weren't good enough, and you felt this thing, I just have to do more to make this person happy. I owe this person. All of those feelings of feeling indebted to something, owed to something, trapped, linked to something. What if the forgiveness and grace and mercy of God looks like him breaking that chain, to him setting you free to say, you don't owe me anything anymore? Do you know how beautiful it is to be in a relationship with someone who doesn't need you? We hate it. I mean, there's a part of us that wants so badly to be needed, but when you're actually with somebody who says, I actually don't need anything from you, I really don't need anything from you, I'm totally fine, but I am here for you because I care about you. I mean, that's the ideal parent-child relationship, but it never exists because we all want them to feed our own ego or whatever. But imagine if someone says, I need nothing from you. I'm only here for you. And that is actually the picture of what forgiveness in the Bible is God saying, you owe me nothing anymore. You did owe me plenty. Because of your sins and your misdoings and all the things that we confess in our confession. But I have forgiven that debt. I have wiped it clean. You owe me nothing. And he doesn't do that in a way that says, you owe me nothing. I want be on your way. You get this one chance. Go and we're done. He says, not only do I forgive you your debt, but I am actually going to give you something. You are forgiven of everything you owed me, and I give you everything I am. I give you my very self. And it's this massive switch of people who owe God a debt and him saying, I forgive that debt and I've given you everything that I have. It's yours. And so tonight, wherever you're at and whatever debt you feel like you owe, I don't have any advice for you on how to get out of that. I mean, there's plenty of people that can give you advice for that. But what I can say is, do you know the Lord? Do you know his goodness? Do you know his providential care over your life? Do you know that there's never been a moment of your life when he has not been watching over you? The God who watches over the sparrows, the God who watches over the flowers of the field, the God who watches over the hairs of your head, and you are worth more than all of those things. Do you know this God who loves you? And did you know that this God has actually said, you owe me nothing, and I give you all of me? And as that message begins to sink in, you might find yourself a little bit more content. Maybe even a little more content to live within the means of what God's given you. You might find yourself saying no to more spending, you know. You might find yourself making smarter decisions. I don't know. I don't know what'll happen. It'll be a mystery and a joy to see what happens. But at the core of that is a God who's living and has offered himself to you freely. Amen.